been learning about love, how we were created for love, and how God intentionally set us up so that the only way that you can experience love is through a relationship. So there's all kinds of different love, all kinds of different relationships, but there is a love that applies to every relationship, whether spouse, children, coworker, enemy, whatever the case might be, this love is to apply to every single one of those. And we read about this love in his description here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul wrote, and he described it, he says that, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor, if I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. So far we've learned about how love is patient and love is kind, how it does not envy and it does not boast, how love is not proud. Last week we learned about how it does not dishonor others and that it's not self-seeking. Today we're learning that love is slow to anger. In other translations, it says that love is not irritable. Love is not easily angered. That love is slow to anger. So, anger, lots of different names for it, right? Enraged, short-fused, hot-headed, irritable, touchy, explosive, hot-tempered. No matter what you call somebody who is angry, they're not a fun person to be around, are they? And I'm going to be the first to admit that I can be easily angered sometimes. Nate's like, uh-huh. Don't hurt your neck, buddy. I don't want you to pull muscle or anything. Yeah, I just came off of a 2-week prednisone taper. Daddy on steroids, it's a lot of self-control, you know. Easily angered. But you know the type of person, right? One second everything's going great, you're having a fun time, and the next second you're getting screamed at. You don't even know what you did. You just, something set them off, right? You're getting screamed at, and worse yet, you ever have something fly in your way? Like, whoa! Yeah, okay, let's be honest here this morning. We're all humans, right? When their anger is directed toward you, are you feeling loved? Are you just like, wow, the love of God, this is just awesome? No, not at all. And whenever you live with a type of person like this, and you have to, you know, all those cliches, you have to walk on eggshells, you're constantly mindful of not poking the bear, not making that person angry. Is that a way to live? No. Is that love? But how many Christian households exist that way? The love of God is absent. And let's be honest, our household's like that from time to time, and I'm praying that it's not like that in that new season. I want the love of God to overflow through this new season, right? But life is difficult, isn't it? There are challenges to that. Now, does that mean that we never, ever, ever get angry with people that we love? Of course not. Anger is an emotion. It is an emotion that we were created with. And although we don't like to think about it, we were created in the image of God, and God gets angry. So anger in itself is not bad. It is not evil. Because you get angry, that doesn't mean that you're in sin. So you're off the hook on that one. But we're going to dive into it this morning to learn what is healthy anger and what is unhealthy anger. What is godly anger and what is human, fleshly, worldly anger. Because one leads to amazing changes, and the other leads to unbelievable destruction. And we want to be builders and not destroyers in the kingdom of God, right? We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, but even God's anger burned toward the people that he loved. But the reason for his anger and the way that he responded in his anger is what defines healthy versus unhealthy anger, right? Okay, you've got toddlers. They run out in the middle of the road, right? You get angry. You get angry, right? It's a healthy anger that rises up in you because you told them, wait right here with me. We had this once in the Butler parking lot in Target. Nate was like 2 years old. I'm like, buddy, just stay right here. You go to open the door. Next thing you know, he's standing by a car hitting the tire as it's driving through the parking lot. Like, you cannot explain that feeling as a parent. You know, your heart's in your stomach and you're panicking and you go over and you're like, what is wrong with you? I love you. That anger is a healthy anger. Why? Because it's motivated and it's birthed out of a love and a concern for your child, for their safety. It's for them. You're angry with them, but you're angry for them because of their safety. You love them. You don't want anything to happen to them. It's an anger that's coupled with compassion. It causes you to run to their rescue, to sweep them up in your arms, and to pull them away from danger's way, right? But it's an anger that's in you. That emotion is there. It's also an anger that causes you to kind of get down at their level and to clearly explain to them why you're angry, what could have happened, why that was a bad decision, why what they did was wrong, right? And you might be screaming when you're telling them this. But it's a healthy anger as you're explaining to them. It's an anger, but it's based on a timeless truth, not an emotion. I'm not acting out of my emotion. I'm acting out of a truth and out of a reality that you could have died, right? It's an anger that will discipline them in love. Because whatever discipline I invoke to push them away from that decision is nothing compared to the consequences of if they do that again and again, of what could happen. There's an appropriate consequence that accompanies their actions, right? And it changes through the years. When they're little toddlers, sure, spank them or take away some privilege or put them in some time out or whatever it takes, whatever's appropriate. It helps them to understand the seriousness and the weightiness of their poor decision so that they don't do it again. Because if they do it again, they may never have the chance, that second chance, right? They may never have the chance to make that mistake again. Now, when that same toddler is making that annoying sound and they just won't stop, they just won't quit it. For us, it's when you put three almost teenagers in the back seat and they have to decide who's going to sit in the middle, because who sits in the middle has to touch the other two. They have to touch. They have to listen to each other breathe. You know, it's like the end of the world. When we warn our toddler to stop making that noise and they just keep doing it, it's not necessarily a healthy anger, right? It is an anger that's birthed out of annoyance and irritability toward your child. It's an anger that provokes us. It tempts us to discipline them, not because they're in any danger, not because they're in any harm, not because they're breaking any moral, you know, issue. It's just because we want to control them. We just want them to do what we want them to do. We want to control them and make them obey, right? It's because we're annoyed. It's an anger that is purely a selfish emotion. And it's based on immediate circumstances. Because that annoying noise, I know in our household, Daddy probably is the one that taught them to do it. And it was fun at one point, and we laughed and joked and had a great time. That kid doesn't understand why it made you laugh yesterday, but it's making you scream at me now. It made you laugh yesterday, but I'm getting spanked for it now. You see how confusing that is for a little kid? You know, that silly noise may, you know, not annoy us normally, but hey, we're stressed out. Something just came up. We have no idea how we're going to handle it. And so that noise is driving me to anger, right? That's not necessarily a healthy anger, because if you discipline your child in that kind of unhealthy anger, it's confusing to them. And what does it teach them to do? It teaches them to act out of their emotions, not on any truth, but because I'm feeling that way, you know, the next time my sister's annoying me, I'm going to just haul off and hit her because she's annoying me and I'm angry about it, right? You teach them and train them to act on their emotions, and you see how that cycle continues, because when they act out of their emotions, it drives your emotion, then you act out of your emotion. Next thing you know, the whole family's angry and bitter and falling apart, right? I mean, it happens, and it happens in every household. It has happened in our household a few times, right? God does not act that way. His love is slow to anger. It's easy to see in the toddler years. It gets more complicated when we're adults, right, and we're acting out of our emotions. It's more difficult to see, but we're going to talk about that with some examples later. Love gets angry but it gets angry for the right reasons, and it responds in the right way. That's godly, healthy anger versus self, you know, fleshy, worldly, human anger. Godly, healthy anger acts out of compassion towards others. It gets angry because it's looking out for their best interests. It gets angry and it acts out on truth and not just emotion. That's why you get angry when your teenagers make bad choices. And it's not because they think you just hate them and want to ruin their life, right? And you're motivated out of anger because you love them and you know the harm that they're putting themselves in, the bad decisions they're making. And as a parent, that's why you should try to teach and explain, like, this is the path you're heading down. This is where it leads. Do you really want to be going down that road? You know, you want to always base it on truth. Your anger should be based out of truth, and especially in a Christian household, on the Word of God, you know, of moral right and wrong. There should be a black and white truth behind why we're upset, why we're angry. So, biblical example. Bear with me through this, because you've heard it 1,000 times. I'm going to try to just summarize it. So God just miraculously delivered Israel from their Egyptian bondage, right? Easter's coming up, Ten Commandments is going to be on TV. Watch it. Charles Heston, the old one, you know, they still play it on TV to this day. And it's mostly biblically based. So God, he does all this, and he calls Moses up on Mount Sinai, where he wrote his law using his finger on 2 stone tablets, right? We know them as the Ten Commandments, as I mentioned. While all this is taking place, the people of Israel realize Moses is taking his good old time. And some of the people are like, what happened to the fellow? They don't even call him by name. In the Bible it says, well, suppose the fellow's never coming back. You know, what are we going to do? So they decide to take all their earrings out. And by the way, the Bible says that not only the women, but also the men and the children were wearing earrings. I don't know. Anyways, they were doing it. They took their earrings out, they melted them down, they made this golden calf, and they said, this is the God who delivered us from Egypt. This is him. And so they start worshiping him and everything. It's just, it's not a good situation, right? Moses, he got angry. Not only was Moses angry, but God got angry as well. And we find this in Exodus 32. God said to Moses, I've seen these people, and they're stiff-necked. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Think about what God's saying there. I'm going to destroy these people, but you, my beloved, I'm going to make you into a great nation because you honor me and you do what's right. How awesome. What an honor, right? Okay, think about this also. God says, Moses, get away from me. Why? Because I just want to stew on this. It reminds me of like a teapot, you know, how it just, over time, it builds up, and the next thing you know, it's like, whee! You know, and everybody hears it. You guys ever feel like that? You walk into your house, and an explosion happens, and you're like, what did I just walk into? Because that person has been sitting there stewing and brewing on something, and they're just angry, and they're upset, and then you just get unleashed on, right? God says, I want to do this. God said, I want to stew on this, and I want to explode, and I'm going to destroy the people as a result. This is God who said this, right? Now, he decided that the people's rejection and replacement of him with this little golden calf that they made was serious enough that the consequence is going to be to end their lives. Now, God would have been, he had every right to make that decision, right? He's God. Part of me wonders, though, if he really planned on doing that or if it was sort of a little, let's see where Moses' heart is, you know, kind of moment. It's speculation, one way or another, but I kind of believe that. And this is why. When we read on, it says, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. He just got the favor of God, right? God is going to turn him into a great nation. And Moses said, Lord, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty right hand? Why should the Egyptians say that it was with evil intent that you brought them out just to kill them on the mountains, just to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and don't bring disaster on your people. Then the Lord relented and he did not bring on his people the disaster that he had threatened. Now, obviously, Moses loved his people, right? He was angry with them, He knew that God had every right to destroy them. But Moses kind of bargained with God out of a love and compassion toward his people. It was one that was looking out to their best interests. And Moses, when he had won the favor of God, he didn't use it to his own selfish advantage so that he would become a great nation. He laid down that honor, and he chose instead to save other people, that God would save them. Think about that act. How Christ-like, even before Jesus was born, that act was. And how that impacted the heart of God. In that moment, I believe that's when God said, "This is the man. This is the one who's going to lead my people." Because of their heart. His heart that was not about himself, but about the people and their salvation. And it said when he got back to camp and he heard the people singing and rejoicing before this calf god, he got so angry with them, he did it. He threw the tablets down, busted them to pieces, right? So you're not the first person who ever threw something in your anger and busted it, right? Don't feel bad. Moses just did this. So God had Moses chisel out another set. Don't you love that God's like that? He's like, all right, you blew it. Now make it right. He gives us a second chance. He gives us an opportunity, even when we act out on our anger, to get it right a second time. So he did it again. He had Moses chisel out these tablets, and God again used his finger to write the Ten Commandments on the second set of tablets this time. And then Moses, being chosen to lead his people, he refused to lead them, and he demanded to see the glory of God. He said, if your presence doesn't go with us, then I'm not going to move. He demanded to see the glory of God, demanded that God's presence would go with them. That should be our heart too. And in Exodus 34, here's what God did. He came down in the cloud and he stood there with Moses. And he proclaimed his name, the Lord. And then he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord! The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands." Okay, so get this picture. This is how God is describing himself. Do you hear how he's describing himself? How he first chooses to reveal himself. Because we have a tendency to get this backwards, which kind of feeds into our anger. Okay, so he is slow to anger, abounding in love, maintaining love to thousands. And in other translations, it says to 1,000 generations. And forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Yet, he does not leave the guilty go unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. See, God is slow to anger. We have a tendency to always read that backwards. We see a vengeful, wrathful God. That was just a little subnote. That was a little PS at the end of how he describes himself. He describes himself as loving, compassionate, forgiving, slow to anger, right? All these things. But there's a reality. Choices always come with consequences, right? They always come with consequences. And they can come with blessings, or they can come with curses. The choice is ours and what we choose to decide. When we choose to sin against God, our sin never only affects us, does it? Our sin never only affects us, especially dealing with anger. When you're angry, it always affects somebody else. And we talked about this cycle that starts as you're training your children. God's not saying, I'm punishing your children the third and fourth generation. God is saying, this is just a reality. You train your children for the next 3 to 4 generations to sin. You're training them. You're teaching them. You're equipping them to sin. But I love this. When we choose to repent of our sin, when we choose to show love to God, it's not 3 or 4 generations that benefits from that. It's 1,000 generations. Your sin may affect 3 to 4 generations, but your repentance affects thousands. Come on, that's a no-brainer choice there, right? Okay, so practicality. Because I can tell it's kind of still in here. It's kind of quiet.
Wow.
Sorry. I didn't have a cool object lesson today. No balloons, no fanciness. The emotion of anger comes instantly, right? You can't control it. It's there. You're enraged. You're angry. It happens. And so I'm not even going to say how you got there. We're just going to say you're angry. Doesn't matter how you got there. How can we be loving? How can we be slow to anger the way that God is slow to anger? And after all, James teaches us here, right? This is the brother of Jesus we learned about last week. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone." So that includes everyone, right? No one excluded from that. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger," now notice there's a description here. This is not godly anger. "Human anger," fleshly anger, "does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid." Here's some things that'll lead you to unhealthy anger. Get rid of all these things in your life. Moral filth. This is just a reality. If you're living a life of sin and you're doing something continuously that you know God doesn't want you to do, you're going to be an angry person. If you're caught up in addiction and you can't break free from it, you're going to be an angry person. You're going to be easily provoked. You're going to be irritated because you're bound and you want to get free and you just can't. So just, that's a start. Get rid of all sin in your life. That's a beginning. Get rid of all moral filth. Get rid of evil that's so prevalent. It's nothing new. It's all over the place, all right? It's prevalent. But get rid of those things. And instead, humbly accept the word of God that was planted in you because it can save you. Don't just listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Instead, do what it says. Do what it says. So everyone, we should be quick to listen. And this word listen doesn't just mean you hear their words. In the Greek, this word listen actually means to understand. Understand where people are coming from. Be quick to do that. Be quick to understand and to listen and to hear people out. Be slow to speak. Don't just spout off. Because those two things are usually what lead you to anger, right? When Nate comes to me and he says, "Dad, I just broke the window," I'm already set off in a fit of rage. I'm not going to hear how it happened. I'm angry. And if I don't take time to hear and to listen to understand how that window got broken, then I'm going to act in sin. I'm going to be punishing him, and it may have been a pure accident, not even his fault. Maybe a limb fell off the tree and broke it, and he wasn't even responsible for it. Quick to listen, slow to speak. Okay? That's a big controller for anger. Big controller for anger. So, when your anger begins, quick tips. We're going to end and then go eat. You know, it's good stuff. When anger begins to burn, here are some tips of how to slow down your anger. Ease up on it. Slow down. Now, you can do all these things we're going to mention in a moment of time. You can do all these things in a second, as soon as you feel your anger come on. But we have to be intentional to do them, or anger will be unhealthy and it will have control of you. You won't be in control of your actions. Your anger will be. This is you taking the wheel or your anger taking the wheel. First of all, stop. When you feel yourself getting angry, stop. Because we are called to be a people who live by faith and not by sight. We are called to be a people who respond based on the word of God and not responding based on our emotions and how we're feeling in the moment. Now, this takes time to develop this ability. It is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-control, right? It takes self-control to stop yourself when you're angry, so that you're listening, you're not spouting off, and you're beginning to understand what's going on. Because too often we're quick to anger because of something completely unrelated to our circumstances. You guys ever experienced that? Right? Often we release our anger in some other area of our life. Not really what's causing the anger, but we release it somewhere else. And it's usually toward people we love. We usually release our anger towards those who love us most. I don't know why, it's just something that we do as a habit. And it definitely isn't right, and it definitely isn't fair to them. So stop, first of all, in your anger. This is how we slow it down. Stop, and then ask yourself, is this, you know, why am I angry? Why am I angry? After stopping, check yourself. Is it something else that caused me to be angry? Am I angry because my boss at work is just a jerk? Does my kid really deserve to get screamed at when I walk through the door just because I had a bad day? You know, stop and ask yourself, why am I angry? What is really causing it? And, again, with the toddler with the annoying sound versus the running in the street, should I be angry, right? Is it based on my immediate circumstances and how I'm feeling? Is this just a raw human emotion? Or is there a better reason for my anger? Why am I angry? Why? And then is this a healthy or unhealthy anger? Stop yourself. Honestly examine why you're angry and then ask, is this healthy or unhealthy? Yes, you're angry. The emotion's there and it's coming on strong and you're not going to be able to stop that. But is my anger being caused by compassion towards somebody? Is my anger being caused because of something that's in their best interest? Or am I angry because I'm just annoyed and irritated right now? Am I angry just for selfish motives? And sometimes it can be difficult to judge. Here's an adult example. Say, for example, that you have a friend that, again, is caught up in some addiction of some kind. And they're looking to you to bail them out yet again. To bail them out of a bind they got themselves in. It's a very fine line between being angry for the right and wrong reasons. Healthy anger and unhealthy anger. If you're angry with them, and you have to be honest with yourself, because you actually care about them, and you're looking out for their best interests, and you want them to be free, that's a healthy anger. But, too often, that's not really the motive, even though it's there. The motive is, your mess is spilling into my life right now. Your mess is making my life messy. And I'm angry because of that, because of selfish motives. Your addiction is causing me problems, and I'm angry because I'm, you know, it's me. It's a selfish motive. It's not angry because I just want you to get help that you need, and I want you to get set free. So there can be a really fine line sometimes when it comes to our anger of whether it's healthy or unhealthy, and really we just have to be honest with ourselves to check ourselves in that, to identify it. Some of them, they're way easier to identify. If I'm angry because someone's breathing heavily, because they're chewing with their mouth open, right? If I'm angry, you know, just because they exist. Sometimes, I love you, Becky. I'm sure she can hear me. But sometimes I think she's angry just because I exist, you know? I'm like, I'm sorry, I exist. I don't know what to do about that, you know? We all get there with our spouses, right? Obviously, that's an unhealthy anger. If I'm angry just because, we go to the last point. Once you determine these things, once you've stopped and you try to figure out why am I angry, is this healthy or unhealthy, then you need to ask yourself, okay, how am I going to respond here? Because you're already angry. You can't stop your anger. It's just going to happen. How am I going to respond to my anger? Because Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says that you were taught with regard to your former way of life before Jesus to put it off. Because it's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And instead, you're supposed to be made new in the attitude of your minds to put on the new self that was created by God to be righteous and holy. Therefore, you've got to put off falsehood. And that goes back to that last point. Be honest with yourself. Why are you angry? Is it healthy or unhealthy? Be honest with yourself. Speak truthfully, because we're all members of one body. Your anger does not only affect you, it affects everybody around you. And in verse 26, it says, in your anger, do not sin. You're not sinning because you're angry, but in your anger, do not sin. And it goes on and says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. How many people shove it under the rug? Some personality types can shove anger under the rug for a really long time. Then the smallest little thing You can't shove it underneath there anymore, so you get all that anger, right? Some personality types exist that way. It's not good. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it as quickly as you can, but deal with it without sinning. Because in verse 27, we're told, don't give the devil a foothold. You see, there's thousands of techniques of dealing with anger. Go to a counselor, go to a psychologist or psychiatrist about those things. You know, whether it's, taking a walk, doing some exercise, investing in a punching bag, was he able to say yesterday, screaming into a pillow, you know, heavy breathe or slow breathing. Whatever works for you, you do that, okay? You do that thing because you got to cool down first. But even if our anger is healthy, we aren't going to make wise decisions in the midst of an emotion. Even if you're angry for all the right reasons, you're not going to make a right decision in the heat of the moment. You got to cool off first. That's the number one thing you need to do so that you're not sinning in your anger. You got to cool off before you deal with it. You just have to, whatever it takes. Walk away, say, give me a few minutes. Whatever it takes, whatever you're able to do in that situation, give yourself time to cool off. Then you got to talk to the source of your anger face to face. Source of your anger, if it's a person, obviously that's true. I've had pep talks to rusty bolts that were driving me to anger. Okay, then you talk to them face to face and be like, listen here. Okay, I got a can of PB Blaster. I'm not afraid to use it. You're getting out of there, like it or not. That doesn't work. I got a torch. Liquid cannot, right? It just can't stick in there, you know? You have a talk with whatever's causing your anger. It helps. People might think you're crazy, but it helps. Talk to them face to face. And don't say, you know what? You went and done it again. You're a jerk, and I'm sick and tired of you. Talk to them and be like, you know what? I'm angry right now. And I don't know if you're trying to make me angry or not, but when you do that, it makes me angry. Talk to them about it. Accept personal responsibility for your own anger. But try to come up with a solution for what's triggering it. Whether that's you on your own, or whether that's cooperating with the person causing your anger, whether that's talking to a neutral third party, talk to someone about it and get some advice. Get some counsel. How do I deal with my anger? This is what's triggering it. Because there are some triggers that are not controllable. Your toddler is going to be a toddler, and they're going to set you off. They can't grow up overnight, so you got to figure out some other way to deal with your trigger, right? You know, when your kid's just a kid and they're acting childish, that's the way that it's going to be. I got to figure out how to deal with my anger. And don't wait too long to deal with it. Don't keep bottling it up. It's not a healthy way. That will lead to sin. Because if we don't deal with the source of our anger, it's going to get triggered over and over and over and over again. And it's going to go from anger to bitterness. And when that starts to take root in your heart, it's a nasty thing, and it's really hard to get rid of once you're bitter toward somebody or whatever the case might be, whatever's causing your anger. And what happens then when it turns to bitterness is what verse 27 says. You gave the devil a foothold. Now he has control of an area of your life that you have surrendered to him, and he'll control you through it. He'll use it as a shutoff valve for the love of God. Because you can't love somebody that you're bitter towards. You can't. You cannot let the love of God flow through bitterness. It just doesn't work that way. You've got to get rid of it. You've got to forgive. You've got to talk. You've got to get counsel. It's the only way to get rid of these things. Our hearts, if we don't, they're only going to harden and darken if we don't deal with our anger. And the littlest thing is going to set you off into a fit of rage. It's just what's going to happen. It's just a reality. Because it doesn't just stop the love of God in our lives. Once the devil has a foothold, and once I'm bitter, it stops, and it drowns out every fruit of the Spirit. It's like a vine that just wraps itself around everything and cuts it off. Because when you're bitter, there's no joy. There's no peace. You're not patient with people. You're not gentle. You've lost self-control. You just surrendered it to the enemy. You're enraged, right? Isn't that more so? You get envious pretty easily. You know, you get envious of other people in other situations. You start, you know, perhaps turning to drunkenness. You start snipping at people, right? All these things, those are what? Fruits of the flesh. Fruits of the spirit get drowned out. And what's going to naturally happen? Fruits of the flesh rise up. You can't have one and the other. It's one or the other. So when these things have happened, you know that you might have an anger problem to deal with. It might be a simple issue with anger. That's why we need to be slow to anger. God knows where that road leads, and it's nowhere pretty. So we got to deal with it up front before it destroys us. Anger never leads to a righteous life. It never leads to a life that's set apart for Him. It always leads to selfishness and not to love. And so this morning, we're just going to take time to pray together, because really, the only way to be slow to anger is to surrender our lives to Him. He's the only one that can take out our hard heart. He's the only one that can take out that bitterness and replace it with a heart of flesh. He's the only one that can give us that new spirit that helps us to be slow to anger. And so let's just go to the Lord in prayer. So Jesus, we need You. We have been dealing with anger for far too long, and we are done with it. Forgive us for giving the devil a foothold. Forgive us for the bitterness that is taking root in our hearts. And we are begging You, Jesus, deliver us. Deliver us from our anger. Give us a new heart. Give us a new mind. Give us a new attitude that is loving toward people, even the people that provoke us to anger. Help us to love them the way that You did. Help us to forgive them the way that You did. You said they didn't know what they were doing. So Jesus, forgive the people that make us angry because they don't know what they're doing. And help us to speak up so that we can stay free from this unhealthy anger. Help us to get angry about the things You get angry about. Help us to love people and to see them walk in the fullness of life that You want us to. Replace our anger with the fruits of Your Spirit. We want to have joy. We want to have peace. We want to be self-controlled. We don't want to be envious or drunk or flying into fits of rage. We don't want any of that. We especially don't want to teach our children those habits. Deliver us, Jesus, because You're the only one that can, in Your name. Amen.